Did y'all come here to worship Jesus this morning? I can't hear you. I can hear her. Where's Diane Miller? I can always hear Diane. We about to get started. Y'all excited? Come on, man. Y'all, somebody get excited for Jesus one time. Can I get an amen? Well, we're about to worship the Lord. And of course, we're talking about this I Am series. Will said, share a little bit of, I'm about to get to this in a second, a little bit of my I Am story. And I had some visual aids that I wasn't able to get into the prompters in time, but that's just kind of the way my mind works. But I was thinking about it and my little journey and how that's going. And I think it probably started with a little bit of what I am not. And if my man Ralph was here, I'd hear a, that's it, son. That's it. That's good. But let me tell you what I am not. I am not a ballerina. It's not me. Not a ballerina. I am not a politician. It's just not who I am. Can't do it. My wife would say I'd probably be a good lawyer because I love to argue. But I'm not that either. What I am that I found out in my life that I think makes impact into other people's, that I've had to learn has significance in the spirit world, in the kingdom, is an encourager. I'm an encourager. I can encourage people. Even in the depths of my own sorrow and misery and self-deprecation, I can encourage people. And I have learned that I need to do that because it helps me wherever I am. I am also an artist. Some of you have seen some of the work I've done visually, and I have learned to do that, and I love it, and it gives me an escape, and I know that it has impact. I am also a writer, in a sense, a poet, but I think if you don't know what you are, as I am, of course, the word says I am what God says I am, sometimes we need to start with what you are not. Ralph had me writing out a list. What aren't you? You're not a liar. You're not a cheat. You're not lazy. Start filling up what you're not, and then you begin to see what you are. If you're not lazy, you're active. If you're not a liar, you're a truth sayer. Right? So we can begin to draw from this column over here of what I am not and begin to fill up what I am. And then we can start to focus on that. It's a little bit of my journey, I am, but I do this welcome. It's like my signature, like a doctor's signature. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy rich, dirt poor. Yo no habla inglés. That's not Ingles. That's inglés. That's like English. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail or could afford to lose a few pounds. We extend a G chord one time and some other stuff that was up there. I'll just wing it. We extend a special welcome to those of you who couldn't find what to wear. You got lost and you ended up here. We extend a special welcome to those who realize that you know some of the people that sit over here, even though you sit over here. We extend a special welcome to those that didn't know what they were going to do about their current situation this morning, but they ended up in church anyways, because they know at the end of the day that God is good. Right. So I welcome you. If you don't feel welcome here, it's my fault. It's the person sitting next to you's fault. It's the person behind you's fault, because you should feel welcome in the house of the Lord. So I encourage you to stand with me and let's worship God. Let's get this thing started.
What a fellowship, what a know, this song really spoke to my heart a little bit while I was listening to it this week. And my granny passed away last Sunday morning. And I don't know why I'm sharing this with you, but I just really want to. This song says that, bless the Lord, all my soul, 10,000 reasons and forevermore. When we pass on forevermore, my granny's up there praising the Lord today. We praise Him here. We're going to praise Him this morning. As sad as it may be, she is so happy right now. So let's sing this song with all we got. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. The sun comes up, it's a it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Sing like never before. Oh. Forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. And may all my thoughts be pleasing to him. For I rejoice in the Lord. In Psalm 95, it says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker, for he is our God.
We glorify your name. We glorify your name, we glorify your name in all the earth.
Let's sing this together.
We glorify your name, we glorify.
Around the world and sing the highest praise is yours.
The highest praise is yours. The highest praise is yours.
The highest praise is yours, Lord.
The highest praise is yours.
highest praise is yours. The highest praise is yours. The highest praise is yours in all the earth. When we sing, the highest praise is yours. The highest praise is yours. The highest praise is yours in all the earth. The highest praise is yours, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your love, and that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We worship you, we magnify you, and we give you all the glory and all the praise and all blessing and honor belong to you. And everyone says, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As our ushers are preparing this morning to receive our morning's tithes and offerings, you can go ahead and begin passing those out. Some of you this morning on that first song were going, wow, they went way back, leaning on it. Some of you were going, finally. Then on that second song, those of you that listen to Christian radio were going, yeah, I know that one. That's awesome. That's my favorite. The diversity. You know, we've had Bluegrass Sunday before. You got a little bit of it in the last couple of weeks. If you hadn't been here 2 weeks in a row, you ought to be. But that diversity is pretty incredible. I was able to be a part of last night the Black Heritage Festival. Now, about 18 months ago, I committed this. It didn't start out as that, but I committed to be a part of it because it was someone that was planning for churches to come together 18 months in advance, and I was just pretty intrigued by that. And so, through a series of events, being involved in that, our ladies' ministry, back in May or April or somewhere, they decided to invite Taffy Dollar to come and visit Eagles Way and do a conference, which is, by the way, next Saturday morning. So ladies, you need to plan on that, 9 to noon. But daddies, you need to keep the kids. Yeah, daddies, keep the kids. Or pay to get a sitter if you want to pay to get a sitter. Don't take it out of mom's budget. Be here for that. But that time, we hired in August or September, we hired Brian. And first thing Brian hears when he's sitting at the conference table is us planning Taffy Dollar to come to Eagles Way. And he pulls up his Google and quietly he's going, yeah, there is only one Taffy Dollar. And, you know, I don't know how it and why it's all kind of orchestrated the way it has. But what I do know is God is moving and doing something here at Eagles Way Church. Through the process of I am who God says I am and knowing who you are, being positive about those things, there's something in the Spirit that is moving and taking place. And you need to be on board and you need to embrace what's happening. Whether it's worshiping to diversified types of music with diversified types of people. You know, the greatest prejudice in this community is not racial. It's social economical. And the diversity in this room, in the social economical, is pretty amazing compared to most churches in this community. God's doing a tremendous thing. You need to be on board. You need to embrace. You need to be here. You need to encourage those that aren't here to be here. So, Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can worship you in diversified ways. That we can come and we can give back our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings, our alms. That on the third Saturday of each month that we can give back into this community service help to feed. That on the last Sunday of the month, Father Lord, that we can bring our alms, especially that Sunday, to touch people's lives that are hurting. We thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name.
Everybody. Good? Y'all know where you're going? Two weeks in a row, you weren't here. Okay. Thank you. Got a little head cold this morning, so you're going to have to put up with that. Dusty told me last night I sounded smarter. I don't know if she meant I didn't sound smart any other time, but I don't feel smarter. But this Wednesday night, we kick back off the School of Positive Thinking. And we had to postpone this past Wednesday night, the School of Positive Thinking, because of negative weather. But it's really not negative weather. Snow is really positive weather, isn't it, Joy? God just loves everything. Joy Grubbs loves snow, and his mother loved snow. And we was at the cemetery last Wednesday. It was snowing. And that's the only snowfall I've ever been to at a cemetery in 37 years of ministry. Never had a funeral in the snow. And I just think sometimes God just loves us that much to do stuff like that, don't you? If you don't believe that, you believe that over the next couple of months, that I am who God says I am. Now, if you think that the School of Positive Thinking in this series, I Am Who God Says I Am, is a series or teaching to make us better, you're right. If you think that it is to make you better than other people, you're wrong. If you think it's to give you pride and arrogance, you're wrong. But if you think that it is to cause you to be who you really are in Christ and to be an example to the world and to be able to truly go out and do what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, that you can let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. And changing your way of thinking is everything. And I want to read a passage of Scripture that in 2012, we decided that Romans 12 would be our theme chapter for the entire year. And we talked about that chapter a lot in 2012. But it says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." If we change the way, you see, we're no different than the world. When we leave here today, we're going to do what everybody else in the world, or at least in the United States, and most people do. You're going to get an automobile, and someone's got that automobile just like you have. They got the same model, they got the same year, they got the same make. And so we're not going to be different by getting in our cars and driving off. Everybody in America has got cars. We're not going to be different because we're going to leave here and going to go into a restaurant and we're going to order this or we're going to order that. The world does that. They're going to go into restaurants and they're going to order this and they're going to order that. You're not different because you're going to get a Big Mac and somebody else is going to get a salad. Because there's other peoples in the world. There are people far, far away from God who are way skinnier than I am. They're going to eat their salad, and I'm going to eat my Big Mac. And you know what? They're going to look like they're smarter than I am, and they are at that moment. But what I want you to see is, God doesn't. We're not different because we look different. We're not different because we dress different. When I was a little boy coming up, if you was a lady, you were different if you didn't wear any makeup. That's how you were different than the world, that you didn't wear makeup. Thank God that changed. Aren't we all glad that changed? And so it's not all these external things, because he said, you're not going to be different because you're conforming to them. You're going to be different because you're being transformed. And what's different in you and I and in the world out there is the way we think. It's what I think about myself. It's what I think about you. And I want to reiterate something before I go any further today, is this. It's one thing to say, "I am who God says I am." That's the flip. That's one side of the coin. But you flip that coin over, and the most difficult part is not for me to tell you, "I am who God says I am." That's easy for me to say. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am holy because of Christ. I am this, I am that. But the difficult part is not I am who God says I am, but you are who God says you are. And what this school of positive thinking is about is this. It's not so much how you see yourself, it's how you see other people. See, you haven't got there yet until you can look at the person in front of you, beside you, across the aisle from you, and see God. You hadn't gotten there until you can see God in your wife, in your husband, and bigger than that, in your children. Can I see God in that kid right there who is acting the way they're acting? Next time you start to yell at that child, remember you're yelling at God. Remember when you start to discipline that child, how you discipline that child is forming that child, because you got to treat that child the same way you treat other people. Okay, get over here. Ours is already raised, so we can get there with this, can't we, Kitty? So you got to look at your kids the same way until you can look at everybody and see God. Until you can see that there's an aspect of God in every human being, because every single person on the face of the earth was created in the likeness and the image of God. And how can we praise God and bless God and speak evil of men who are made in the likeness and the similitude of God? And you got to get that. If we don't get that part of it, we can't go on to really be who God says we are. We can't go on and be I am who God says I am until I see that everybody in the world I've got to look at and say the same thing about them. Same thing. See, it's easy for you maybe on Sunday mornings. And I get up here and open this wonderful book and I read scripture and preach to you and quote scripture to you. Just maybe you see God in me. Just maybe that's, you know, but you know what? When I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror and I wasn't feeling like much and my hair was still sticking straight up in the air and I put on a robe and I go get a cup of coffee. I am walking back into the bedroom and just Barbara looks up to me and goes, "Good morning, Lord." That ain't gonna happen. She's not going to see me as God. She's not going to look at me and say, "You are," until you can get to that place, though. Well, see, I'm still the same person this morning with that hair sticking straight up. I'm still the same person. I just got groomed up a little bit, but I was still the same person. We got to see God in all his glory in all the different ways. With me? So I don't have 2 points I want to share with you today, and they're real critical. And the first one is, I am by God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, you got to understand, this is the Apostle Paul talking. This is the man who would go and he would take Christians and he would go with papers, hauling them to arenas, and they were feeding them to lions. They were cutting their heads off. He was there when Stephen, this first martyr of the church, was being stoned to death. And he was being stoned to death because Paul had given the orders. And Saul at that time was standing there, and they came and took Stephen's cloak and dropped it at his feet. This is the Paul that Jesus stopped on the road to Damascus. A man who knew the law better than anybody knew the law. A man said this concerning the law, he says, "I'm blameless. Concerning the law, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I know everything about the law. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I have followed this law to the nth degree." The tradition says, and the archives of history state, that the Apostle Paul could quote the first 5 books of the Bible. He studied under Gamaliel, the greatest law teacher that ever was. And yet Paul got to the place and he said, "For all of that, I count but loss for the excellency of Christ." And Christ appeared to him and said, "Paul, why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you kicking against me? Why are you persecuting me?" See, Paul got a hold of it. He got the revelation. I'm not persecuting the church. I'm persecuting Christ. until we get to the place to realize you're not persecuting someone in the world, you're persecuting Christ. You're persecuting Christ. And so Paul writes these words, "For I'm the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who is working through me by his grace." Paul knew that what he was now was not by what he had done. It wasn't by all the achievements he had, but it was because of the grace of God that was in him. And the difference is, you have to understand, I say this a lot over the years, people get grace and mercy so confused. Mercy is what you need when you sin. Mercy is what you will need if you go up before a judge and you ask for mercy. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon your life. Grace is God working in you and through you, giving you the ability to do and to be who God wants you to do, what he wants you to do, and who he wants you to be. That's God's amazing grace. And so I have to, first of all, see myself. I am by God's grace. Now, how many know that we all, it's easy to throw mercy on ourselves? Anybody ever needed mercy? How many find it, is easy to give yourself mercy? You ever found how easy it is to give yourself mercy? Do you find that, is it that easy to give other people mercy? And so, the second point is really, I'm going to carry you through this pretty quick, but I'm going to show you how people live today and how we should be living today, how the old covenant was and how the new covenant is and where we are. And so not only am I by God's grace, but I got to know that the world is by God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak of Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Isn't that glorious? That's, to me, I believe that is one of the most powerful, important passages of Scripture in the entirety of God's Word. Now I'm going to give you some vintage Buren. Acts 3:17-21. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah. He must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. I'm going to stop there. You know, this is where we are. We have turned to Christ. We've repented. Repent means we've changed our mind. And in this process, how many have been in, say, 10, 15, 20 years? How many know then when you hear that scripture, times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord? Did anybody besides me feel a time of refreshment this morning? You know, I'll be honest, I didn't feel good today, but I was sitting over there, I had a moment of refreshment. I felt this time of refreshment from the Lord. And that's great. He says, but he's coming back, but he must remain in heaven until the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. I love that scripture. I love that God is such a big God that he believes that he can reconcile the world to himself. I believe that God is such a big, awesome God that he believes he can restore everything. I believe that God is such a big God that he gave us Jesus Christ, because he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God hadn't given up on the world. God's not sitting back and saying, you know, I'm just going to give up. God's not doing that. God is at work through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the church, through individuals, still reconciling the world to God, still going out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of diseases, and seeing people converted to Christ, because he still believes that everybody can be saved. He's bearing you telling me everybody's going to be saved. I ain't telling you nothing. You just believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe, and we'll all be happy. But I believe that we must have that attitude that I want everybody saved. I don't care what you believe about hell. Just don't talk about hell with a smile on your face. If you're going to talk about hell, have a tear in your eye, or don't talk about it. Don't talk about hell because you're glad people are going there. If you're going to talk about hell, talk about it bawling. That's how we should talk about it. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Do you want anybody to go to hell? You ever been told to go to hell? If you don't think you have, you have. And so in the old covenant, let me show you how it used to be. And why. I'm going to tell you two things. One, I used to think that the Old Testament priest had a tough job. And I did. But I want to show you in the end why my job is harder than their job. Yeah, you're going to show you this. I know, you can laugh about it now. I'm going to show you. People say, preachers don't work. I'm going to show you, we work. Well, in the old covenant, you'd come to church this morning, you'd come through the doors, and there'd be this brazen altar. It's an altar of burnt offerings. And you'd come up and you would bring your dove, turtle dove if you was poor, bring a sheep if you had a little more money. But if you was really wealthy, you'd bring a bullock. And you'd bring that animal, that sacrifice, and I as a priest would pull out a knife, and I would slit its throat, I would skin it, I'd cut it open, I'd take all of its entrails out, I'd place it on that burning altar of sacrifice, I'd put the animal on top of it, and all of it would be burned and incinerated and fall through the grate. That sounds like work, doesn't it? Be honest with you, I'm glad I'm not an old covenant priest. And then he'd have this blood on him, so he'd walk up to this laver bowl and he'd wash the blood off of him, get cleaned up, and that laver bowl represented the word of God, the washing of the word. And then you just had to leave. You done. Now I know a lot of you sitting here, see, church is harder today, because used to be all you had to do is bring your sacrifice and y'all go eat. You just bring your turtle. I know some of you say, I wish it was still like that. Oh, here's my offering. See you, Buren. We're going to beat everybody. We're going to beat the Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics, everybody to the restaurant, because all we got to do is just bring this. We're out of here. And so the priest's going to have a time of fellowship. So they go into this most holy place, and there's three articles. There's a lampstand, which represents the Holy Spirit. And there's a table of showbread, a table of fellowship. And there was an altar of incense where it was a type of praise and worship that was always going up to God. And then once a year, this priest and all of Israel would be outside that tabernacle. This priest would go in and take the blood and would sprinkle it upon that Ark of the Covenant, where two cherubims were on top of it, called the mercy seat of God. And it was where God was. He dwelt under the mercy seat, even in the Old Testament. And that's why so many people today still want to lift up that lid and look inside. And if you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, you better not do that. You better not do that. The movies know more about God's mercy than the church knows about God's mercy. The movies know you don't go around trying to look into other people's business. Just one or two get that. And so he would sprinkle that blood, and he would go all the way back out and raise up his hands and bless Israel and say, you're forgiven. Now, here's why it's more difficult. Today, I don't come bringing a sacrifice, a turtle dove. I don't come that way to God. I'm already here under the mercy seat. I've received mercy, and so I'm not going to battle my way to God anymore. As long as we think only of what we can do or be, there can be only a failure and frustration. But when we think of not I but Christ in me, it cannot be anything but peace and power. And so what happened? You see, there's little entrances to all of it until the most holy place, and it's a solid curtain across there. No, you can't, there's just no entrance because only the high priest could go in there. But the Bible says, and listen to the scripture, Jesus is on the cross. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they took him to Golgotha's hill, and they nailed him to the cross. And for 6 hours, he hung, going through all the suffering for mankind. At noon, 3 hours into it, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Although it was noonday, at 12 noon exactly, 3 hours into the crucifixion, darkness fell like no darkness had ever been. And for 3 hours, darkness. At 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why have you abandoned me? I want to stop there and explain something. This is what Christ in Gethsemane prayed for. The cup that he wanted to be passed from him was not the cup of the cross. He told his disciples over and over and over again, I'm going to be crucified. The Son of Man's going to die. That was not the cup that he asked in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was not, oh Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. The cup that he didn't want to drink was going to be the moment when the sins of the world would be placed upon him, and he who knew no sin would become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And at that moment, because the Bible says that God is so holy that he cannot behold iniquity, had to turn his back from his Son because his Son became sin and he could no longer look at him. And Christ cries out, knowing that that's the cup he didn't want to have to drink, that for one fleeting moment his Father would forsake him. That for one fleeting moment, his Father's eyes would be turned from him. For one fleeting moment, he would feel abandoned by his Father. For one fleeting moment, he would not have God's favor upon him. For one fleeting moment, he would be all alone by himself in the pit of hell, in the pit of dark as dark can be, realizing he who knew no sin became sin for us. Some of the bystanders misunderstood, thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge filled with sour wine, and he held it up on a stick and put it to Jesus' mouth. In a few moments, we're going to do that. You see, this same Christ at that moment was doing something he told his disciples just a few days before he was going to do. He took this cup and he drank, and he took the bread and he ate. He says, this is now my new covenant. And he looked at them and he said these words. Are you ready? I will not drink it again. And I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. I'll not drink it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that it was done. And then he drank that wine for the first time on the cross with us in the kingdom. That's why I believe that the kingdom is not one thing to come in the future, but the kingdom is now. The kingdom of God is within you. The rule and the reign of Christ has already come to the earth, and all we got to believe and all we have to do is accept the fact that he is here. He is here. Then he said, the rest of them just said, well, let's just wait and see whether Elijah comes to save him. Knuckleheads. Jesus shouted out again and released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, tombs opened. Bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. This was the first series that just coming out. Y'all don't know about the new series? What's the new series? No, Walking Dead, no. Lord, no. There's a new series coming. I think it's called Resurrection. Huh? Resurrection, and I guess it's about people who have died, and now they come back. Not Walking Dead. That's scary. People who watch that have serious emotional problems. I don't know, but I'm telling you. What happened was this was the first episode of Resurrection. Somebody looked over and said, my gosh, there's Aunt Gertrude. She died 25 years ago. There she is. Y'all are like, you don't believe that. I don't have it on PowerPoint, but I promise you I read it from the Bible. And all of a sudden, these guys look and go, wow, I'm afraid we've just crucified the Son of God. And now, here's what you get to do. You bypass all of that other stuff, and we started today right here from the Holy of Holies. When you came in, you bypassed the brazen altar, sacrifice altar. If you're thinking you're going to come and give God something and get merit from it for it, no. We all came in, we walked straight into the most holy place. We immediately gathered together in the most holy place. And we begin to realize I am what I am by the grace of God. And then we came out of the most holy place and we stood at the altar of incense. And you did that just a little while ago. Some of you sat it there at it. Some of you stood there at it. Some of you lifted your hands there at it. And some of you like me, you're just lifting your heart this morning at it. But you were there at the altar and incense, praising God because he knew that God was not looking at you other than how he sees you through Christ. Isn't that great? And then we just kind of rubbed up against each other, if you will, at the lampstand with the Holy Spirit. The priest's duty was to keep that lampstand full of oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Because of we are who we are, and I am who I am by God's grace, I can feel and sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, I didn't feel him this morning. You know, yes, you did. Yes, you did. And now we're experiencing the table of showbread. We're fellowshipping around God's word. I'm just sharing with you who you are in Christ. And we're just talking about the wonderful things of God. And the priest would do that. But in a moment, we're going to go out that door, and open those doors. We're going to go out into the world. And we're going to be the laver bowl. We're going to be living epistles read of all men. And we're going to go by the great and find that we are for the world. that now we are to go out and be who God says we are, reconciling the world to Christ, because we're not trying to go from the outside in, we're going from the inside out. And that's who we are, church. That's why I said in early, how is your job more difficult than the old priest's job? Because when people brought something tangible, they know it's one thing they could come. You ever heard of the scapegoat? They brought this goat, and the priest laid his hands on that goat's head and ran that goat off into the wilderness and told the person who brought the goat, there go your sins. You with me? There they go. They're running off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That goat's got all of your, all of Israel, that goat's got all your sins, and he's running off. Wow, and you could see that. You with me? I can see that goat running off, taking all my sins. And I'm sitting there going, whew, my guilt and shame, they're gone. The goat's got my sins, they're gone. Well, I'm bringing this sacrifice, and I just watched that priest kill that animal, and my sins are gone. See, I can't lay hands on no goat today. I can't sacrifice a bullock for you today. I can't take your turtle dove, kill that precious little dove, and say your sins are forgiven. I ain't got anything tangible to prove to you that your sins are forgiven. Only thing I can say to you is your sins are forgiven. I got to convince people of that with no tangible evidence whatsoever. But it's worth all the convincing, because I've learned two things about the way I think that's been the most important thing of anything I've learned. I want you to listen to this real closely. If you want to follow suit, if you want to be all that God wants you to be, if you want to change the way that you think, if you want to be transformed and not conformed, if you want to really be different from the world, then you got to change how you think. And you got to realize two things I've learned, and I'll say this over and over and over and over, probably for the rest of my life. Negativity inside you will eventually implode, and it will bring destruction. It can work all the way to the outward workings of your physical body. It doesn't do that immediately, but it can. But I guarantee you what it will do. Eventually, it'll destroy my marriage. It'll destroy my family. It'll destroy my relationships. It'll destroy everything about me if I only see things from a negative point of view and I don't look at people the way God looks at people. And second thing, you can't hear this too much. You can't get enough of this. You can't. Because when you leave here, you're not going to have me up here telling you how wonderful you are and telling you who you are in Christ. You're going to have a world out there telling you something totally, completely different. You can't get too much of being positive. You can't get too much. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You can't get too much. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You can't get too much. I am who God says I am. You can be like Moses at the burning bush and wonder why that bush is not consumed. And you can go and investigate it out and find out. You can be also a burning bush that's never consumed. And the fire of God is always burning within your heart and within your life. And because of that fire, life is not insignificant. Life is not boring. Life is not some empty way of living, but life is filled with abundance. Life is filled with prosperity. Life is filled with all the wonderful things of God. Because in that Ark of the Covenant, in that beautiful, beautiful piece of furniture, three things were manna, God's provision, law, just God's principles, and Aaron's rod, God's purpose. This is who you really are. Most beautiful, probably, piece of furniture ever created. And you know what? That piece of furniture is nowhere to be found. There are parchments. that the prophets wrote on. There are things of the temple. There are vessels of the temple. There are things of that. There are relics after relics after relics. But that piece of furniture is nowhere to be found. You know why? I don't either, but I'll tell you why I think. That's funny, but David, I don't care who you are, that's funny. I'll tell you why I think that furniture is not to be found. Because that's you. Because that's the beauty of the church of Christ. God said, I don't want you worshiping some golden man-made box. But I want you to look at my creation and know that because of the blood that's been sprinkled on that lid, that nobody has the right to lift up that lid and look into you any longer. You are who God says you are. I give you just a little hint, maybe. Somewhere in the book of Revelation, it's hinted to. He just took that ark up to heaven. Yeah. Man, I don't know if you got this or not. I gave it the best shot I had. Best I can do.